I think we'll start. Can you hear? Yeah, you can hear me with this group. First confession. And if you want to give absolution, we even have a pastor here of two. The confession is this. I knew I was really random last night. And part of the confession is, and I told Fred this, I didn't know how grieving I was in, or what kind of grieving. I didn't know I was in the wilderness. And I really didn't know that once the official retirement notice came, that I no longer was part of this thing called the Salishan Eastside Lutheran Mission for the last 24 years. I really didn't know how emotionally broken I am. And I usually put forth a pretty New York bravado in the midst of a lot of things that tear us down. This was not that kind of tear down. And so I confess to you, with a sense of joy, by the way. Confession doesn't always have to be all the nasty little things. A sense of joy that I heard today again, Fred, with emotion and with you, that I'm, if this was an AA meeting, I'm Ron Vinyak, an alcoholic. And the other truth would be, I am an alcoholic. And there's probably others here. And that simple statement would already know, if anybody knows anything about AA, how powerless you really are to control this stuff. Meaning, for me, community. Meaning, in the context I will share with you in a few moments, I'm going to try to be more coherent today. I remember Carol Hindley, who I thought was the most non-coherent person I ever heard. He would say, you have to have coherence, and he had a philosophical notion of that. In social justice issues, so I'm going to open with one of my little favorite verses, Dan. I actually occasionally refer to the Bible. I've always loved the letter of Paul, if it was Paul, to the Ephesians. Some people would say that is the letter for our age and for young people, but I think it's for us old guys too. Ephesians 1. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. Remember? Wisdom, be attentive. And here's the part I would like us to pay attention to. And revelation as you come to know him. It would be foolish if we sat here thinking we've come to know him and now we just want to hear how it all works out. This is the verse, though, that I love. So that with the eyes of your heart. What a phrase. With the eyes seeing of your heart, your whole being, enlightened. That comes from somewhere else, right? Something's got to light it up. When you're in the darkness, you're in the wilderness, you don't know where the heck you're going. You may know what it is, what is the hope to which he has called you. I'm in a tomb now. I've been wrapped up, literally. I love your images. Lazarus, bumping around in a tomb, trying to get rid of those bindings. And unlike me, he doesn't say anything. But maybe I didn't say anything either. You can be yapping away, and it's only a murmur or a mumber, you know, mumble about what you think you know. And then that which he has called you. I'm waiting for that sort of calling. Not to another call, but to spend the days and maybe months and possibly years left, given what God has already given to my eyes of my heart that have been enlightened. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power. Amen. I've been going to poetry. I don't read a lot of poetry, actually. But this poem was given to me. They knew I was coming up here. Elaine is, it's the first few verses that I put on the board, and then the rest of the poem.
When we see God. Suppose the Holy One, whose face we seek, is not so much invisible as we are ill-equipped to apprehend his grave proximity. Suppose our fixed attention serves mostly to make evident the gap between what's apprehended and what's here. The book there on the stand proves arduous to open, entombed as it is in layers of accretion, layers of gloss applied to varied purpose, hardly any laudable, so many guarded ploys to keep the terms quite still, predictable. Which is why I'm drawn to, why I love the way the rabbis teach. I love the way they read, opening the book with reverence for what they've seen before, joy for what lies waiting. I love the word's ability to rise again from chronic homiletic burial. Say the one is not so hidden as we are kept by our own conjecture blinking, puzzled, leaning without result. Let's say the meek, the poor, the merciful all suspect God's hand despite the evidence. As for those rarest folk, the pure in heart, intent on what they touch, they see him now.
Amen. There's copies here if you want that, and there's copies from the ritual to read to each other, William Stafford. And I took that from a book called Ghosts from the Nursery, which was a study on the roots of violence. And that's kind of where I'll go a little bit with what I'm doing today. But the roots of violence and the studies have leaned very heavily to that begins very, very early in life, if not at the very beginning of life. And that's where that poem, because I work in the schools, and I work in the schools. I go to the schools. I don't do any work. But I'm there, and I'm present. And for 24 years, at least on that side, of the east side of Tacoma, that's what I did. I showed up every single day, every public gathering. Red Birchfield, if it wasn't for him, I would have left, right? I never gave you your reports. I mean, what? Can you imagine me trying to give you a report that made any sense to ELCA in Chicago? They would have cut me right from the beginning. So I left them wondering, what is going on here? What is going on? I don't know what's going on here. I don't even know what's going on in my own life. But I knew if I could at least be present. And then today, the images that Fred gave of started yesterday of how he moved from the house to the street. It's not new, by the way. That's why I like Christendom or some, whatever his Greek name is, 350. He says, you want to honor Christ? Asked John. Well, then do not scorn him in his nakedness, nor honor him here in the church with silken garments while neglecting him outside where he is cold and where he's naked. And, you know, we can wax eloquent about all those things, give him a cup of water, da-da-da. You do that. You're young. You can do all that. And so, what I try to show, I will now talk about my mission for a minute, and then we're going to do a moment of blessing, and you'll see how the media saw it, and then how we do it, and I have copies here if anybody wants. It's actually practical. It is now moved to Africa. One of my friends who has the Center for Transforming Ministry has brought it to Nairobi. I don't know, wherever there's a lot of these garbage dump people living and eating, and where there's a lot of death. Kenya, Central America, and he had me go on a training with him to Phoenix, Arizona. That day happened to be one of the young men was killed right there on one of these busiest intersections, and he asked, could we do a moment of blessings? You can do this wherever. You can rise an altar, said Chrysostom, anywhere, any hour, and do the liturgy for the poor. How many of you made the front page of the newspaper? I love it. I am on the front page of the news, you know, the News Tribune. Why would they put a church person on the front page? You got me. I want you to look at it later. This is the end of July, my last service. This is our pickup choir, Nancy. We don't have a choir. We have nothing. We have never had a program. Nancy just simply gets up, wife, and says, well, whoever wants to sing with Ron, Pastor Ron now, he doesn't like being alone, which is true, come up. And, you know, 3, 5, sometimes 10. It's amazing. The picture then shows something. And the title is A Long Ministry of Activism. I went, oh, man, it's going to be one of these articles. But it was a tribute and a good one. And when I had another party, which Nancy and Larry came to, in South Shane, you know what we did? Where were we, Nancy? We were right in the spot, the place, if you will, that ministry took place for years in a housing project. And I'm going to tell you, Michael Mira is not a Christian. He has no idea what Christianity is. He was always intrigued by Martin Luther King, but his background is law. And when Nancy asked him, could we have a little gathering there at the, because the whole community has been torn down and being rebuilt, can we have it right there where the mission used to be? It's no longer there, but there was a picnic table there, and I would call that our Eucharist table. And people from the city came, and agencies. In part because they were invited, of course, but not. And then this picture, this young man, Omar Parker, was when I first started the mission on the east side of Tacoma, okay? If you know Tacoma, I-5, there's the Tacoma Dome. And if you're going south to California, east side would be everything to the left. The tribe is there. The only thing you might, the one big thing you would see now is what? The casino. Okay? The Emerald Queen. Huge. It's one of the few urban Indian reservations left in the United States of America. Not only do we work with them, but big money has come in because of that crazy casino. I say that because when you drive up Portland Avenue, I-5 from Vancouver to Vancouver, that was one of the only exits that was never developed. That's amazing. For an inner city, no development, Paul, no money. And I-5, which was the way to cut a city right through low-income communities often,
They didn't go through the North End and all. You're not going to take away those billion-dollar houses. You took away those crappy, low-income ones where the only thing is people and kids live in there. Who cares about them? Though we say we care, but don't believe that lie. And they cut it right in half. And so I do these vision trips for the east side of Tacoma. 98404, that was the zip. It's a code, isn't it? Every real estate agent knows if you're a lawyer, a doctor, a dentist, we ain't bringing you to 98404 to buy a house. Every politician knows every street where people vote or don't vote because it's coded now. It used to be zones. I'm old enough. I was in Brooklyn 9, New York. Now it's 11209 or something. Okay. This is the context, was this area that was disenfranchised, the people who actually lived there. And then when you go there, you say, well, what's there in that place? Well, 13 schools, 70 church organizations, some multiple, in same buildings, a lot of them poor, a lot of them big. People's Church, which became Covenant Celebration, which became Champion Center. The big glory church, you know, happy clappy songs, all that kind of stuff. I like it. I have nothing against it. But I was against them finally because they had one of the better food banks in the whole city. And their parishioners, unlike ours, they just took over the church and split it. That big church, which is on TV, okay, from that big wooden dome, the largest wooden dome structure aside from the largest wooden domed structure in the whole western area, the Tacoma Dome, you could choose to go there. What always got me angry with all these churches and six Buddhist temples, Cambodian, Vietnamese, a mix, and the one authentic one that was built in Korea, brought here piece by piece, is right between our two temples, Fred Meyer and Safeway. Because they are temples. You go to Fred Meyer, their message is clear. Everything you need. Oh, you're really? Go there with your brokenness and see what they give you. Go there and try to find an answer. You'll find lots of products, you know, some of them good, some of them bad. And you already heard my ingredients for life, so I won't go through that. So let me just read you a quick excerpt. In 1985, the Reverend Ron Vinyek started a Lutheran congregation in the Tacoma neighborhood, reaching out to people living in poverty. That's true. When others might see only need. Did you hear the word? When others might only see need. This is where I learned it up here, as Kretzmann showed me how to look at the other part. Vinyek saw potential. I realized, my Lord, these people are gifted, and no one is using their gifts. How do you use the gifts of felons and broken down and drug addicts? Or that's what we perceive lives there. We were wrong. We were absolutely wrong. And only someone like Paul kind of knows it and read from the context of administration did they see this also. And much of what I learned about how to look and see clearly was Kretzmann right here in Koinonia. I have his maps if you're interested in them, the asset and needs map. 24 years after founding the Lutheran Mission, Vinyek retired Sunday as the congregation pastor. That's what I'm sort of grieving. He gave his last sermon and led his final service. Over the years, Vinyek sought to empower people to be community leaders. When people said, well, what did you really do? I said, that's what we did. Not a lot of people, but leaders, indigenous. I didn't ask the Lutherans to send all their disenfranchised, they can't stand what's going on in their little Lutheran church, come on down here and be in the heroic, help the poor. I told them to stay away. They didn't like it. I only wanted their money. I said, if you send me some money, I'll be very happy. He says, we, quote, we preach the gospel with a justice emphasis, Vinyek said. We advocate for people oppressed and abused. Vignette 66, also slow down a bit. That wasn't kind of him to say that. But the health issues. I had blood clots last year, right? I mean, I was almost dead. I didn't know that. I didn't know I was in the wilderness. I really didn't. But good Sam, thank God for that old Lutheran hospital. That's MultiCare now, I think. And we know how MultiCare works, right? Mm-hmm. Good business. Okay, I'll just read this so you have this context, how the media put this together. In the past several years, the low-income housing project on Tacoma's east side has undergone a massive renovation. It's the biggest thing in the history of Tacoma. It would be like taking down for remediation every single building here. Every building. And the very last one was just 2 weeks ago, where community health care was. Mm-hmm. With new single-family homes and apartments replacing the aging World War II-era dwellings. But many of the residents remained. I won't go into that. Vignac, with flowing white hair. That was a nice image. And beard, developed a small congregation, and it was small. That defies. Now, here's why half the people didn't come back today. Which defies convention. By the way, this picture, I didn't know this particular photographer, though I've been in the paper so many times. He came and stayed the whole service. I could see he was just drawn in to what he actually saw, not just with his camera, but I believe with the eyes of his heart. Young photographer. That is always beautiful when it happens. He has always been a mission, relying on support from ELCA, thank you, Red, and all others, primarily the Southwestern Washington Synod. I thank everybody who is from that particular synod. Worshipers include convicted felons and homeless people. We actually have a whole, this woman, this white lady, which you would never suspect to be one, she goes with John Nelson. They've been going to the lifers at Monroe for years. That's how we got involved with all of this felon stuff. Now we have 140 beds for felons coming back, because they're all coming back. I was working at the time when we were sending them all over the place, Walla Walla, everywhere, McNeil. I spent half my first 10 years of ministry sitting in courtrooms just to be with the families of their knucklehead kids. We'll go to the moment of blessing, because knuckleheads then often got killed. And then we can move on from there. This one has always shocked people. This came about because Steve Morrison, thankfully, I never thought, he was a pious kind of guy. I didn't think he'd go for whatever I wanted, but he did. After 7 years of being a non-congregation, I always told the leadership, don't turn us into a congregation. Can't you just leave these poor people to come and go as they need? We can send them to all these other churches with all kinds of programs, and good ones, by the way, sometimes, and ethnic-specific churches all over the place. Here's what he says. We have no membership requirements, Vignac said. You ever see a constitution like that? How do you count them? How are you going to measure what you've done? I mean, I'm just challenging us as a church now, not to do that, but to simply think about what that might mean. I know what it means to poor people. They are so overjoyed not to have to jump through one more hoop, which is all their systems, by the way. DSHS, food. Anybody ever been on poverty stuff? Sure you have. And then everything is what? Compliance and obedience. I mean, if you want to be a good Catholic, maybe that would work. But compliance. You don't comply, you don't get your little food stamps. Well, then what do? Well, then you go to the fish food banks. And you know what they used to do? You can't come here if you're in the wrong zip code. It was horrible. And that is the way we welcomed people into community and churches. And that crossed all the barriers, by the way, of race, ethnic. Cambodian Christian or Buddhists do not go to the Vietnamese Buddhist. Why? Because they hate each other. Given our talks, they're enemies. Can you imagine? I went to Cambodia. World Vision, of all places, sent me. What are you sending me for? With all these multi-million-dollar churches in Bellevue, Washington. They got it sick of me, too, because I keep challenging them. But so you have Cambodian, can't go. It's like the Norwegians and the Swedes decades ago. Or pick any other Scandinavian thing that excluded those, and certainly when we get into the issues we're facing today. About 25 to 50 people usually turn out for the Mission Sunday morning, that's pretty close, service at Holy Family of Jesus Episcopal Church, which is just an odd thing also. And Vignac's congregation has moved from one site to another over the years without a permanent home. In 24 years, 5 different moves. I'm going to tell you something. When you're on a journey in the wilderness, you don't want to be carrying all this crap around with you. The only thing we got left now is hymnals, which is nice. But at the time, right, Fred? It's pretty hard. Well, aren't you going to build a church, Pastor Ron? Me? One of the things Dr. Rieke said to me when I left PLU, I used to be the campus pastor, I went in and said, I'm going, leaving. He was sad. He actually was sad. We got along well. And he looked at me and he said, well, Pastor Ron, I know you'll do well with the people. Because he thought me as a people person. He said, but you'll never build a building. I said, how the hell does he know that? How does he know what God is going to do? The truth is, we built a whole community. We actually helped form the whole new Salshan. That's what I do. And I did it by not ever putting myself or our mission people up front as the ones who are leading. If you were to look at the historical leadership of the east side of Tacoma, which is it's one of the most diverse areas in the state of Washington. You know, you can go to Seattle and find the same thing. You can go to Yakima and find the same thing today. But you can go all over the place. Tacoma is 51% minorities. Eastside was almost all minorities. All the schools had the highest what? Free and reduced lunch. 85% in many of them. 90 in some. That was the picture. I was going to leave after 6 months there. He didn't write that, but her name was Virginia Verrett, an obese woman. And I went to her. She's the only one that ever came to our first little gathering place in the East Side Center, which was a dump, and they knocked it down finally. And she said, well, how's it going there, Pastor Ron? I said, terrible. I'm leaving. This is 6 months in. I said, this place, I don't know what to do. Well, I got a bunch of houses. You can't even get in them because they have the shades down. They don't let you look in like Mercer Island. They are happy to have you look in and see how wonderful they are and secure. But poor people can't learn how to have that ability. And this is what she said. I said, I don't know what to do. And she looked at me. She raised, by the way, 50 young boys in foster care in Salishan, buried one of her really star kids, her own, who died very young, in the 35 years old. And then we buried her not too long ago. She said this. She's Baptist, by the way. And she said, We've been praying for a pastor. Remember, Dan? We've been praying for a pastor to come. You're the pastor. And she said, if you stay here 1 year and care and love us, you have fulfilled your mission. That was the freeing word that allowed me, of course I could stay a year. Man, I've done that all my life. What's one more year? 24 years later. And if she were alive, she would have said this, thanking me as the pastor. Yeah, he did pastoral with style. And she had all kinds of reasons about what the style was in this particular community. I'll end with this soon, and we'll go into these moment of blessings. Here is something I always believed, and Dan actually preached at my November 5th was the beginning. It was the Missouri Synod. It was Pan-Lutheran at the time. I wouldn't be there, I said, if people didn't want me to be there. It's always been my model. You don't want me in the schools? I'm gone. You want me to housing authority? I'm gone. But I meant in my little congregation, I really had the freedom to offer. This is the one thing. I never knew quite what I did until Mike Pellet came and preached at our mission. And he said, do you want to know what Pastor Ron does? I even wanted to know. And he's great. He's up here all the time. He said, he goes out every day and forgives. That's what he said. I was kind of awestruck. I'm looking at him. Where the heck did you get that? Well, he's a good student of the scripture. But he's also a good student of community. And he said, it's you go out every day and forgive. I heard it a dozen times in the last 2 days. Whoa. I finally knew what I was doing. You could argue that it didn't work. But we could also argue the church doesn't work very well. He's been a community activist, present at the meetings of neighborhoods, school organization, on and on. Part of his ministry has been dealing with youth violence. Here's what we're going to move into now. Working to prevent it and to rehabilitate those who committed crimes. Vignac said, he helped lead services sponsored by Associated Ministries, it was not my program, remembering victims of violence with moments of blessing, quote unquote, at the locations where they were killed. Since 1999, 10 years later, 250 locations. That is a lot of death. And we know every one of them, plus we started putting little red ribbons with their names. We have 7 poles. I would have brought those up, but it was just a pain to get all those ribbons and stick the poles. So if you can imagine, 7 poles now. And we turned to pink from red because so many of them were domestic violence. From the most high-profile ones, where our police chief, David Brame, born and raised on the East Side, Christian, killed his wife, Crystal, in Gig Harbor parking lot in front of their two kids, and then killed himself. He was handsome. I never trusted him, but he's one of those good-looking administrator types. And I said, the problem was he was going to be exposed because they were going to get a divorce. And he had all kinds of funny sexual stuff going on with some of the other officers. It was ugly. And that's when we came together. And in those moment of blessings, you find hundreds of people. Okay, and we're going to move there now. Oh, and this, I just want to, this is a quote. People respond to authentic community issues. And this is from direct from Koretzman and McKnight. Suffering, death, and tragedy, said Vignac, who lives in Parkland. And then I don't have one program you could attribute to my ministry in 24 years. You know how happy the church is to hear that? It's not a good business model. Thank you. He said, my program is the community. And that's why I started many, many years ago to, as Jesus. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? A no place? And then what did Jesus say? We heard it today, actually, also. Come and see. Come and see. Ephesians would say, come and see the gifts of wisdom and revelation that your eyes of your heart will give you that which you need to serve and not be fooled by another program. Okay. Is that enough context? Yeah, it's enough. We'll be here all day. Okay. We're going to show. I'm sorry I have you sitting here too long. This is Channel 7. It's a moment of blessing, and it's quick. So we're all raised in this culture now. Take a peek. Should we shut the lights? Is it all right? You can see it?
Cairo 7 Eyewitness News at noon begins right now.
In Pierce County, a solemn ceremony at the site where a Renton man was gunned down earlier this month. Cairo 7 Eyewitness News reporter Michelle Millman joins us live from Milton with that story. Michelle.
Good afternoon, Julie. It was a small gathering, but a touching one nonetheless. Those who love Tino Petroselli came together to reclaim this area as a place of life and hope.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death,
I fear no evil, for you are with me.
9-year-old Nick Petroselli reads scripture at the very location where his older brother was gunned down only 2 weeks ago. And it is the place that today was reclaimed by loved ones, friends, and Milton community members who did not even know Tino Petroselli.
And so we come together in this place that was taken from us by violence and death. We now reclaim as a place of life and community and hope.
The 28-year-old Petroselli was shot to death after a fight at a tavern on Milton Way spilled out into the street and into a nearby parking lot. Petroselli's father was called last night by Reverend David Alger, who invited him to take part in this reclaiming ceremony.
And as we sprinkle this water, come Spirit and redeem this space and this people from the violence and the death that has occurred here.
Dino Petroselli describes his loss as a nightmare from which he cannot wake up. He tells me the arrest of a suspected killer eases some of the pain, and this event helps a little as well.
Every holiday, every Sunday, we always got together. Every Sunday had pasta dinner.
Next time we have, everybody over at our house, someone's not going to be there. And that's going to be Tino.
Tino Petroselli's suspected killer is at the Pierce County Jail this noon. The 23-year-old Federal Way man is charged with second-degree murder. Reporting live in Milton, Michelle Millman, Cairo 7 Eyewitness News.
All right, Michelle, thank you.
Okay, it's quick. Why they came to this one is beyond me, but they did, and we have other ones, but I never sent away for these little, it cost like $50 to get that thing. This is the moment of blessing that they're referring to, and I have copies. It's not copyrighted. Some of our communities, Milton hasn't had a killing in decades, so this is very unusual. And so I was in touch with this family in the sense that it was Italian. Did you hear the Sunday ritual? We get together every Sunday, the big pasta bowl, the sauce, and the conversation, and you hope forgiveness. When the little boy, by the way, this is the service, and it's not for a memorial for the person killed. That they have separate services, funerals, and everything else for. This is to reclaim the space. And it was an ugly space. You saw it briefly. Just a parking lot. You know, who's going to give a hoot about that? We did. We opened with a declaration, a prayer, first the invocation, and then the one scripture that seems to cross all cultural, ethnic barriers, Psalm 23. And you saw what they picked out of that. What part of it? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. or I would put in the darkest valley. It doesn't have to be death. The darkest wilderness. And here's where I felt, I actually felt this, you know, I've done literally probably 200 with people, is that the second piece is what? You are with me. There's no greater thing when you're in the wilderness with no words. This is one of those no word situations. They added words later. You saw how emotional it was. When there's no word, if your 15-year-old was just killed, or a mother killing her 3-year-old baby on the east side of Tacoma. And the next week, same housing development, a 19-year-old shot and killed by gang members. There's, what word would you bring? Well, the word we bring is, just, can we come together? And then that psalm is just amazing. I don't know where they hear it sometimes or how anyone got it in their life head, but people who don't go to church, and many of them don't, this is the closest to me of authentic community coming together. And I know this kind of pain is in our congregations, I mean, but often we can't express it. And Holden, at least, has always offered that to us. This is the piece. When we put it together, Matthew 5. You can just follow along if you know it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yeah, that's the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the weak, the meek. We know that's not true. The shouting, the Sermon on the Mount, the meek shall inherit the earth. All right. Tell that to Microsoft and Amazon .in. Okay. I'm just being facetious because in the image, it's just resistant theology. Okay.
I saw a bumper sticker once that just said, what if the meek don't want?
That's true, too. Yeah. Okay. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall what? What? That one we take out of our lectionary, right? Because Lutheran theology is very big on the hiddenness of God. And so am I. I mean, hidden where? At the cross, of course. Can't see him. And we just read, when we see God. We've been singing it since Sunday night. Marty Haugen has this great verse of how, where do you see often third world people? We always love to go to them. Because they know where God is. Well, and we go and we look at these poor Hispanics or poor whoever's, Serbians, and we say, on their face, we see what? God. It's too bad you're not that poor. You too can see God. Oh, really? Yeah. The collection plate is right over here. Well, we're going to give our gold and silver. You ain't going to give that, let's face it. You know, your 501c3, whatever those 401k thingies are. And my pension, I can't even draw on it now because it went down so far and they did away with the annuity. And they're telling me I'm going to live to 93. I'm glad they know that, Fred. I told them, I ain't living to 93. You guys don't get it. They get it statistically. And if you do live to it, you know, you think I'm going to care about what I'm eating? I mean, give me a little oatmeal and slosh it down. Okay, I'm being facetious. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and for theirs is what? Kingdom of heaven. And this is the point where I really would like, and I won't say much more than this, time of sharing. And most of the time, I would lead that piece, in part because I had the wisdom of working in the east side of Tacoma, and I wouldn't say much. In fact, I would be the quiet one, and I would just keep looking at you if you were there, and you start to see people emoting. I would only invite them Would you like to say something about this young man, young woman? And then it's like broken open, and it comes into the community to begin the healing process. It doesn't heal by itself. It just allows that to take place. And from my Eastern Orthodox background, Dave Alger and I said, we need to have something else in there. And we put in a litany. And then we respond after each statement, save us, O God. And the last part of it is, from all evil, save us, O God. From all evil, save us, O God. And from all evil, you know, isn't that liturgically good? I think so. And then we say amen. Singing an appropriate song, that's very rarely done. They don't just start singing. Unless you were at PLU when Dr. James, what was his name? Oh, yeah, we know him. He was killed on campus by a crazy who was in love with the opera singer, voice teacher, whatever. We had hundreds of people come to that one. And they did such a glorious, like us when we sing here, you're just uplifted no matter what your pain. And he was married to Judy Carr, who, that was the second husband. The first one died of cancer. And my kids, my two, went to school with her kids. She did grief training after her first husband died. After he was murdered, though, she couldn't deal with it anymore. And she went and does something else somewhere. A wonderful woman. And James, some years later, this is a couple of years later, at the assembly, students who didn't even know him. And I brought in my friend, Lauren Stone, and I made Bishop Hofstede. You don't have to tell him that now, Chris. I made him come up. I said, well, you got to come up here. You're my bishop. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like being up front doing anything. And so I made him do that. And I said, you're my bishop. I acknowledged his authority. And I still would, by the way. And he did come up. And I gave him something. I can't remember now what it was even. Okay. Then we do what I consider symbolically, we do here all the time. It's just gorgeous. I love it even now, the bowl. It's got what in it? Water. And what do we, I watch people, it's fun just to watch the ones who do this. What do? You know, if you're Orthodox, you go the other way. So, and it's the reclaiming ritual. And we come to reclaim this space of death as a place of life. And I believe that's what Holden has a sense of, our brokenness to be brought again. And whoever, I think it was Carol this morning, where's the renewal of being in the wilderness? Come, Spirit, to this place. And by the way, I've done these in classrooms. I actually do a grief thing for one of the classes at the UW-Tacoma. I take people on trips, literally, and we end at the Indian funeral of the Indian cemetery up on the hill. To the left is the church, which is the Emerald Queen, packed any time of day. Go to the other 70 churches, there's no one there. You can hardly find a secretary. So you have to admit, you know, you got to go someplace. But it ain't church, that's for sure. And so here's this wonderful Indian cemetery. You can't, I don't know if you could, try to imagine this. Only Indians, but they're all mixed. You know, you can be everything under the sun, but you have to have some Indian in you. And it overlooks I-5. It overlooks, of course, the gambling. And it overlooks what I consider the city, with all the buildings that we consider the ones important. And then we go in and visit a couple of our young people that were murdered in Tacoma. And And I brought every school superintendent in the last 10 years there. And some of them are Lutheran, not the superintendents, but the support people, who never come out to the community. And I show them Marcus Carrillo's gravesite, and what has come back, at least in that place, they engrave the picture of the one who was killed. And I never preach to them about it. I do this, maybe. And I say, this is one of yours. This is one of your kids from McIlvay Middle School. Somebody was from McKinley. You guys are McKinley guys. Galt. And Rogers. Rogers is gone. I mean, there's nobody in it. Galt was just closed 2 months ago, and they built a new McIlvay, which is in Portland Avenue. I only say this to you because now it's 850 kids. No community center. And then they keep asking, well, what's wrong with these kids? What's wrong with you guys? Don't you ever put your money where your mouth is? No, it's dirty, I guess. Okay, so they cry. I don't have to say anything. There's something about knowing that kind of death. So I would like to simply end now. I appreciate your patience. That I actually was recognized by the News Tribune. I love it on the front page.
It's upside down.
Yeah, well, it's supposed to be upside down. I love it. See, she got it right away. It's upside down. Oh. The black boy there, by the way, he looks like an angel. I always just think he was an angel. But he was a gangbanger. He was anything but an angel. He was a devil in disguise. And during the height of the gang violence on the East Side, he got shot. And I'll end with this story. Got shot in the head. The bullet is still in his head. And they mention this here. And they sent him to Madigan at first. Some of you may know that's a military hospital. It has the only trauma care in our area. 2 a.m, his mother, Marcella, calls me. You know, Omar's been shot. Can you take me to whatever that is? Madigan, right? But it's in the base. So I go with her, and we get there.
Well, do you have your registration? Do you have your...
I forgot. Yeah, see how the systems took over?
You don't have your insurance card?
I said, her son just got shot, and he's over there dying, maybe. Aren't you going to let us call up? Well, thank God for that military man. He did. And he said, go ahead. And we went in. And I'll end with this, because it actually is... And, you know, I never looked like a pastor anyway. And so I'm sitting there with this black mother, her other son, Shamar, African-American, and Omar's in the emergency room. 3 doctors come out, trauma doctors. 1, 2, 3. The one doctor says to her, and I'm just sitting there listening, he didn't know who I was. The first thing we did was pray for Omar. The first thing they did was pray for Omar to survive this bullet. 2, the second doctor, the eye doctor, he got shot here, and then it went underneath, and somehow, you know, wherever it's sitting in his head. And he said, it's a miracle. He's alive. The other one then says, why? He said, well, a fraction, if it moved a little bit over, he'd be dead. But what happened is all the little capillaries in that part of his brain or heart, you know, head surrounded the wound. Oh, what a picture of community. Surrounded the wound so that he wouldn't bleed to death. He's been in jail and everything, but he's out. He's actually working. And who knows, he might even make it. I offer that to you as a story of hope, because the biggest thing that I did was bring the mother, you know, and sit there, that's all, and be present. And then they flew him to Harborview, which is really the hospital that can take care of these particular violent situations. And so the church was there. And I would suggest, I don't mean you should follow what I did, that would be foolish, but I think we need to learn how to move from the house of worship, our houses, literally, places of recreation, which often these violent things start, from bars, where a lot of the stuff happens if they didn't get it. You know, if it was another place, some guy pulls out the, and it only takes a moment, boom, boom, you're dead. It takes a lifetime then to live out the loss, if you will. But we can still live it out in hope. That's what I heard from Dan, from Fred, from Vicky, and you, and many others in this room and outside this room. So thanks be to God for all of you for coming and paying attention to this. And I'd be happy to talk about anything that you didn't quite understand in this little this little random. Thank you.